My friends, to worship God is the supreme duty of every child of God. To learn to worship is our greatest need. To worship in spirit and in truth is our ultimate privilege. That is the bottom line. We would be better if we worshiped better. Why? Very simply, we become like what we worship. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the power and spiritual unction to take what is in my heart today and place it into your heart and into your mind. I want you to learn today that worship is your greatest duty and your deepest need. And your ultimate privilege is to learn to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, why is worship so important? Well, as I said before, we become like what we worship. It is that simple. The Bible tells us that when a man makes an idol and worships that idol, he himself becomes like that idol that he worships. The Bible tells us that when we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and look into his face as though we were looking in a mirror, and rather than seeing ourselves, we see Jesus, we are then changed into the same image from glory to glory. Again, to put it down simply, we would be better people if we worshiped better. Now, there's a story here that tells about worship in John chapter 4. It talks about a woman with a wasted and ruined life. This was a woman who was the finished product of the devil, and a woman who had unsatisfied desires. A woman who had gone from affair to affair, from marriage to marriage, trying to find satisfaction, which she never found until she found it in biblical worship. Let's start here in John 4, chapter 4, verse 3. He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must go through Samaria. Now, Samaria was a city that hated the Jews. And when the Bible says that Jesus must go through Samaria, it was not geographically that he must go through Samaria. It was actually a more dangerous and more difficult route. He went there to meet this woman and tell her about the gospel. Continuing on now with verse 5. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat down on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were going away into the city to buy food. And then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that said to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And from where then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us a well and drank from it himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said unto him, "Sir, give me this water. Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that you truly said." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Again, my friends, I remind you that worship is our ultimate privilege, our greatest duty, and our deepest need. Do you know what's wrong in most churches today? In America, especially, church growth experts are telling us that the way to reach people is to try to get the worship service more man-centered and less God-centered. They're saying, talk less and less about theology and talk more and more about people and their needs. And then you will have what they call a seeker-sensitive service. That means tell people about their needs. Tell them how to understand self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and how to enjoy self-love. That's the way to pack them in. Well, my friends, let me tell you that our first responsibility is not to fill the pews, but to fill the pulpit. Filling the pulpit with God's power. We have gone from theology to meology in America. And Americans today want to use God rather than worship God. And much of our worship is self-centered rather than God-centered. And that's the reason that people are so miserable. This woman Jesus was talking to was a self-centered woman and a miserable, miserable woman. Why? She had not understood true worship. Now, please listen to what I'm going to tell you. It's very important. You will never know what you were intended to be. You will never know true joy. You will never know true fulfillment. You will never understand what life is all about until you learn to worship. And I say that with no stutter, no stammer, no hesitation, no equivocation, no apology, and not one doubt when I say that you will never understand life, nor fulfillment, nor true joy until you learn to worship the God in heaven who loves you with an everlasting love. Believe me, I am telling you the truth. That is what God created you and all of us to do. God made a fish to swim in the sea. God made a bird to fly in the air. And God made you to love and worship him. You take a fish and put him in a tree, he'll be an unhappy fish. You take a bird and put him under the water, and he'll be a miserable bird. You take a person and let that person fail to worship, and he will never have true fulfillment nor true joy. For the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, speaking to those Athenians who were so ignorantly worshiping, he said, "Don't you understand that it is a true God that you don't even know that you must worship?" And then Paul said, "For in Him we live and we move and we have our being." Acts 17:28. That is, God is our element. Just as the water is the element of a fish, just as the air is the element of a bird, God is the element of a human being. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And until we learn to worship Him, to know Him intimately, not just to know about Him, but to know Him, to love Him, to fellowship with Him, we will be like birds in the water, or like fish in a tree, or a round peg in a square hole. For our welfare and for God's glory, pay attention to what we are saying today. And learn with me the importance of worship. Now here was this woman talking with Jesus. You have to feel sorry for her, as she had been blinded by Satan. He had promised her so much, and she had gone from husband to husband, from affair to affair, but her burned out life was a monument to the lies of the devil. She had become a slave to sin, and now she's like a faded flower thrown away in the garbage. She has become the dirty plaything of a dirtier man. Like so many today who call it the new morality, it is not new, but is very old and certainly not moral. It is led by Hollywood actresses that have pretty faces and morals like alley cats. This woman was married 5 times. She had been blinded by Satan. She had been broken by sorrow. She is discarded and thrown away and filled with empty disillusionment. She had to come out to fill her water pots at a time when other people were not there, because she was a social outcast bound by sin. She had tried religion. She knew religion and wanted to talk about it, but she did not know God. Jesus said, "What you worship, you don't even know." Her religion had not worked. She was like so many today who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. To this woman, blinded by Satan, broken by sorrow, and bound by sin, Jesus taught her the truth. Listen, please. What we need to learn today is the wonder of worship. The wonder of worshiping God. First of all, we must learn the meaning of true worship. Look in John 4:22, where Jesus said to this woman, "You don't know what you worship." Just like today, there's a lot of people who worship, but it is vain, vain worship, because they do not understand the real meaning of true worship. What they worship, they don't even really know. For example, there is idolatrous worship. There's a lot of modern-day idolatry. What is an idol? It is anything that you love more, enjoy more, praise more, spend more time on, serve more than you serve the Holy God. It is to you an idol. And the Bible says no person can serve two masters. Some people have made a god of themselves. They call themselves self-made men. Douglas, who Abraham Lincoln was running against for president, said of himself, "I am a self-made man." I know you've heard that before. Abraham Lincoln said, "Well, I'm glad to hear you say that, because it relieves the Creator of a fearful responsibility." My friends, there is idolatrous worship and there is insincere worship. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 8, "In vain do they worship me." This people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. We glibly sing, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold," and we hold it with all of our might. We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give," and then we live for self as if Jesus Christ had never lived, never died, nor risen from the dead. We sing, "Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death," and then we're ashamed to bow our head in a restaurant to thank God for the food. We sing, "I will be true to thee till death," and don't come regularly to church each Sabbath. These people honor me with their mouth and their lips, but their hearts are far from me, says Jesus. We sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," but then we find ourselves in a back alley eating tin cans with the devil's billy goats, trying to find our thrills out there in the things of the world. There is idolatrous worship, there is insincere worship, and there is iniquitous worship. That is, trying to worship God with unconfessed and unrepented sins in our hearts and in our lives. In Amos 5, verse 21, God says, "I hate your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though you offer to me burnt offerings and your meat offerings. I will not accept them, and neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your instruments. But let judgment run down like as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." My dear friends, we cannot ascend to the holy hill of God today with a double heart or filthy hands. God will not accept us that way. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that when you come to bring your offering to the Lord and they remember that your brother has anything against you, leave your offering there and first go be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and make your offering. My friends, if you are here today and your heart is the headquarters for hatred, ask God for forgiveness and help to love that person you have been hating. If you are here today and there's somebody you have wronged and you have not made it right, come to Jesus for the strength and go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Make things right as far as possible with those you are at odds with, and then come and worship the Lord God. God says to leave your offering at the church and go and make things right with your brother or your sister. And then come and give your offering. And the offering that God is interested in is not your money. It is your heart. You see, if you have a problem with someone, the Lord God will not bless your offering until you try to make things right with that person. Now, you cannot always do that. Sometimes the person will not want to make things right, but you must try. Jesus spoke of vain worship, idolatrous worship, insincere worship, and iniquitous worship as the wrong kind of worship. So just what is true worship? Just what is the meaning of true worship? True worship is the adoring contemplation of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. True worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. My body, my soul, my spirit responding to God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My mind, my emotion, my will, my whole heart lifted up to Him in praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. Now, our English word worship comes from an old English combination, worth-ship. That is, our worship is because of the worth that we see in God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship what we consider to be worthy. Revelation 5:12 speaks of those in heaven worshiping. It says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That should be said on earth too, in our congregations, in our hearts. May I tell you something? If you want to measure the way that you value God, it will be seen in your worship. How and what a person worships is an indication of what is valuable to him or her. If you easily miss the worship service, it is because worship is not valuable to you. If you believe worship in church is boring, it says something is terribly wrong with your heart. If you have little or no desire to worship, it's because God is of little or no value to you. Many times we confuse the prayer of petition and the prayer of thanksgiving for worship. They are elements of worship, but they are not the heart of true worship. I heard about a woman who was in an apartment building that caught fire. The fireman came and saw a woman standing at an upstairs window calling out for help to be rescued. A strong and brave fireman went up that ladder and took that woman that was ready to perish in his arms and brought her down and set her on the ground in safety. Everybody cheered. He was a hero. Later, the woman went to the firehouse and found the fireman and thanked him. They got acquainted, began to date, fell in love, and got married. And I trust lived happily ever after. Now, when she was standing in that window crying, "Help me, save me," that's like the prayer of petition. That's like the prayer of petition. Many times we cry out to the Lord, "Oh, Heavenly Father, please help me." And thank the Lord, He does. We need to pray those kinds of prayers. That's important. When the man had delivered the woman and she went to the firehouse and thanked him, that's like praise and thanksgiving. And we ought to praise God, shouldn't we? We ought to thank Him that He has delivered us. But when they fell in love and got married, she was not only asking and thanking Him, she was loving Him, not for what He had done, but for who He was. And when she gave all that she was to all that He is, then that is akin to worship. Worship is loving God. Just giving all there is of us in loving God to all there is of Him. Yes, we can say, "Save me." Yes, we can say, "Thank you." But oh, would we say, "My God and my Father, I love you. You are more precious to me than silver and more costly than gold." Worship is all that I am, responding to all that God is. Now that's the meaning of worship. Now let me speak to you for just a moment about the method of true worship. Jesus in John 4, verses 21 through 23 said that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now he said that in response to her question. She wanted to get a theological debate going on as to where the true place of worship was. She said, our fathers worship in this mountain. She was in Samaria at Mount Gerizim, where there was a rival altar to the altar built in Jerusalem. She said, you say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Now, which is the right place for us to worship? In Jerusalem or in Samaria? She just wanted to start an argument about religion. Now, what is the significance of these two places? Well, in Samaria, Mount Gerizim, the Samaritans who worshiped there had jettisoned most of the Bible. All they had done was to accept the first five books of the Old Testament and did not believe the rest of the Bible. But they had a very fervent worship. However, they did not know what they were worshiping. They were worshiping in ignorance. Now, the Jews in Jerusalem believed all the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, what we call the Old Testament today. The New Testament wasn't written. The Jews knew how to cross every T and dot every I, but they did not know how to spell love. Now, they were theologically straight. They had the truth, but they did not have the Spirit of God. They had dead orthodoxy. Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4, 21 through 24. Now, what is the meaning of true worship? Here it is. In order to worship truly, you must worship the Father. Jesus said, you are to worship the Father. Now, how does God become your Father? Well, when you are born into His family, He becomes your Father. Jesus over 70 times called God Father. God is not like a father. God is Father. That is God's description. He is the Father. But just how does God get to be your Father? Well, you must be born into His family. God is not your Father just because you are a human being. Jesus said in John 1, verse 11 and 12, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. Jesus also said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So when the Word of God comes into your heart like a seed, you are born again of the Spirit. You are born into the family of God. So number one, to worship, you must worship the Father. And to worship the Father, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah that this woman met that day. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living water, who is the water of life, who empowers you so that you can know and worship the Father. Question. Please answer truly now, not out loud, but in your heart. Do you know the Father? Do you really know the Father? Have you truly been born into the family of God? Do you enjoy the new birth? Can you bow your head and pray, my Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, and mean it? First, you must worship the Father. And number two, you must be activated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said you must worship the Father. How? In spirit and in truth. Now, it is necessary that we are born again, but we must also be spirit-filled. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 19, that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, here is the result, according to the Bible. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Not in Samaria, not in Jerusalem, but in your hearts. You see, it is the Holy Spirit of God that energizes our worship. Again, let me say, if a person has no desire to worship, they are not saved. If a person has no desire to worship, they are not saved. It's that simple. Because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God in them. When God sends His Holy Spirit into a person's heart, they want to praise Him. It is one of the birthmarks of the believer. They have a desire to worship the Father. My dear friends, if you today think that worship is boring, incidental, unnecessary, and you have little desire to worship God, then you better check up and ask yourself if you really do know the God of heaven. My dear brothers and sisters, when the Lord saves you and fills you with the Holy Spirit, you have to backslide to keep from worshiping this great God and Father. You cannot be silent. You will want to praise Him because you are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Someone may say, well, just how do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me ask you this question. What is the purpose and the desire of the Holy Spirit? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would not speak of Himself, but that He would take the things of Jesus and show them to you. He will glorify Jesus, John 16:13. The office work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the desire of your heart is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, when your burning desire is to glorify Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God will fill you and flood you and enable you to do just that. You must worship the Father. You must be activated by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, you must be regulated by the Word of God. You worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, one is not a substitute for the other. Some people just want what they call spirit worship. They want to come together and sing and sway and praise and dance and clap their hands. And they want to testify and they want to share. But they do not study nor follow the Word of God. That is the reason when we come to worship here, when we come to the worship service, we open the Word of God and we study it. Because Jesus said we were to worship in spirit and in truth. If you worship in spirit and not in truth, you will become a fanatic who worships some other spirit than the Holy Spirit. If you worship in truth and not in spirit, you become a Pharisee. But if you worship in spirit and in truth, you will become a worshiping Christian who worships the Father in spirit and in truth. Question. Did you come to church today seeking something? John 4:23 says, "The Father seeks such to worship Him." Friends, God came to this service today seeking you to worship Him. Did He find you? Did He find you? You see, God is a God of love. And what good is it being a God of love if there is no one to love and not to be loved by anyone? How can love express itself? That's why we're here today. Because God is important to us. And our brothers and sisters are important to us also, as we learn in our Sabbath school lesson. And we have a loving fellowship with each other while worshiping our Father in spirit and in truth. Therefore, true worship is the adoring contemplation of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is of greatest value to us and fills our deepest need, our loving, true worship of God, and it is activated by the Holy Spirit and regulated by the Word of God, and this is the essence of true worship. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Your kindness and goodness. We thank You that You have arranged for us to know what it means to worship You in spirit and in truth. And You are seeking us. May we respond, dear Lord. May we not hold back in any way. And dear Lord, if there's one person here today, or even more than one, but if there's one soul today who needs to surrender their heart to You, who needs to leave their offering here, their heart here, the offering of their heart, and go and make something right with a fellow brother or sister in the church, I earnestly plead with You, give them no peace or no rest until they're willing to do that. And until we make things right as far as possible, dear Lord, You forgive us as we forgive others. And so, Lord, we earnestly plead with You today to help us to surrender our hearts to You, all of us, in response to all of You. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.